Good to have each of you here. I was just thinking as I started to come up here, Valerie is one brave person. She goes out of here with all those little ones. She's braver than I would be. Terry, could I ask you to pray for us this morning? This morning, if you will, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We might title this today, Why Stand We Gazing? As we stand for the reading of the Word, Acts chapter 1, begin at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother, or in some of your translations will say the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Thank you. You may be seated. When he starts off here, the former treatise, he's talking about the gospel according to Luke. Luke is the person that God chose to pen these words. We all know that God's word, God is the author. It's not a man's book. God did use men to pen it down and to put it where we could read it. And in the scriptures, in the New Testament, over one-fourth of the New Testament is written by Luke. Most of the time we think about Paul and so on, but actually Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anyone. And he wrote the gospel according to Luke and then the Acts of the Apostles. So here when he talks about the former treatise, he's talking about the book of Luke. And if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1, if I can get my Bible open to the right page, you'll see there where it says, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightst know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So we see that both of these books are written by Luke, and they are both written to a man called Theophilus. We don't really know much about Theophilus, but he was the one that Luke penned this to, and his purpose was for Theophilus, and through that, for all of us to have a perfect understanding of what had happened. Now, in the book of Luke, we start out, we find that he records the birth of Jesus and his little bit about his childhood and the ministry and the crucifixion and the resurrection. And it ends the book of Luke with his ascension into heaven. Now, these books were both written in the early 60s after A.D. They were written at a time when Paul was prisoner in Rome, and written about the same time as several of the letters, the epistles that Paul wrote to Philemon, to Timothy, and to Titus. All of those were written all about the same time. And from the scripture we know that Luke was there in Rome with Paul during this time. And so as they came to this point in their life, they were beginning to write and to ensure that there was proper understanding in the churches and among some of the ministers and so on as to what was supposed to be going on. So Luke is set out to record these things. So he writes his first letter, and then he, here in Acts, he's writing the second one. And he begins again with the ascension of Jesus Christ, which is where he ended the book of Luke. But if you'll notice, there's some things in this. It says that until the day in which he was taken up there in verse 2, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And then it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Now, we are looking here at a period of time where the crucifixion occurred there right before the Passover. The resurrection occurred the day after the Passover. And now we're talking about 40 days that Jesus spends with the apostles and the disciples. So we're approximately 41 days after the crucifixion here. And we find that these things are taking place. And it says that they were assembled here. And Jesus begins to give them some instructions. And he says to them to wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. And then he says, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So there's something that's going to take place. These apostles are going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in just a few days. It hasn't happened yet. We are in this period of time where the apostles have walked with Jesus, and they have had large crowds. There were not just the 12, but there was also the 70 that Jesus had set apart to do some ministry. And then there were all of those other thousands that were around. But now the crucifixion has taken place, and where are all of these people? Most of them are scattered. They've gone back home or wherever. They've left. But here we find Jesus telling this faithful few that were there that he revealed himself to, that in a short period of time, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So they began to ask him questions about the kingdom of Israel and so on. And he begins to tell them it's not for them to know, that God has kept that in his own power. That's God's secret and his alone. He hasn't shared that. But, you know, I think about that. Sometimes we get our focus on the wrong thing. The apostles here had been with Jesus all this time, and their focus was getting on the kingdom of Israel. That's not where their focus needed to be. That was not their business. That's in God's control. God is taking care of that. But notice what he tells them in verse 8. He said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We find that that's the same order, the same places that Matthew recorded at the end when he gave the Great Commission. That's the same thing that Luke had recorded, and now he's mention it again. This is the way it's going to take place. What is their responsibility? Their responsibility is to be the witnesses for Jesus. And how are they supposed to do it? They're supposed to start in Jerusalem, then they're supposed to branch out into all Judea, and then into Samaria, and then where? To the uttermost parts of the earth. As we go through the book of Acts, we find that's just the way that it happened. Followed that example. But the first thing here is they are supposed to wait. But does that mean that they are not supposed to be doing anything? There's a call to wait for the Holy Spirit. But there's some things that need to be taking place in the meantime. So as we follow on through this, after he said these things, we find that he begins to ascend into heaven. Now, that I have to agree that that would be a miraculous sight. And it would probably get my attention, and I would probably want to stand and look for a long time. But what are the instructions? To wait in Jerusalem. For what? For the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're not supposed to be hanging out there at Mount Olivet. It's time to get on somewhere else and do what Jesus told them to do. Now, as they stand there looking up, it says in verse 11, well, in verse 10, we'll back up there, it said, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Time to be busy. Time to get on with the work. And he goes on and he says, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. I tell you, that's still going to happen. Amen. He's going to come back, and I want to be looking for him, but I'm not supposed to just stand and gaze and look for him. There's some things that I'm supposed to be doing in the meantime. We are supposed to be witnessing. So he tells them that. And then in verse 12, so what did they do? They returned to Jerusalem like they should have done. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter, and it names all the 11 apostles. So they gather there. Now, it's not just the 11 that go there. You'll notice that it says that there was the women, and some of your translations and so on indicate that that was some of them's wives. Some of the apostles were married. We know Peter was married because it talks about his mother-in-law. That's the only way I know if you get a mother-in-law is to be married. So anyway, some of them were married, and some of the people, translations and commentaries indicate that these may have been some of their wives and so on. And it says, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And notice also, his brethren were there. He had brothers. They were all gathered there in this upper room. Now, that's kind of where we stopped a while ago on a reading. But I want to go ahead and look at some of the rest of this. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So you've got a pretty good sized room here. There's about 120 people gathered here. Probably those 70 that he had used may have been part of this group, and so on. But Peter gets up and he begins to speak. Now remember, they're waiting in Jerusalem for what? For the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean things don't need to be done. In the meantime, some things need to be taking place. It says, and Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. I've wondered about Judas over the years. I've heard people preach that Judas was saved and that he got sidetracked. And I've heard people preach that Judas was lost and was never saved and all that. I can't tell you what the situation was altogether. But Judas, as far as when they were going out, Judas was performing miracles. He was witnessing. He was doing all the other things that the other apostles were doing. They didn't recognize any different in Judas. I don't know. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you because the Bible doesn't. I believe in this. If it says it, I believe it. If it don't say it, I try to stay off of it. I can't find a verse where it says that Judas went here or went there. But nevertheless, he's not there now. He's committed suicide. He's dead. So, Judas had a part of that ministry, but now he's gone. In verse 18, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Aceladama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So, there's some things that need to be taken care of. I've heard some people get up and say, well, the apostles were wrong here, that God was picking Paul to be the replacement. No, Paul was chosen by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. This right here is right on track. They're doing exactly what was supposed to be done. There is a need for this position to be filled. Peter gets up and he refers to the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied that this was going to take place. And there is a need for this position to be filled. He goes on in verse 21 and says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Now notice the requirement there. This had to be somebody that had been there through the whole process. Probably these two guys were from the 70, because the 70 had been involved in the ministry from pretty well the start. I don't know that. It doesn't say that. But quite possibly these two guys were part of that 70 that had been sent out. But after Peter had consulted with the other apostles and so on, they put forth this. And the requirement was that from the baptism of John until the day that Jesus was taken up, one of these must be ordained to be what? A witness with us of his resurrection. Remember, that's what Jesus told them back there in verse 8. You're going to be my witnesses. That's their responsibility, to witness for Jesus Christ and to witness of his resurrection, that Jesus not only went to the cross and shed his blood for you and I. That would have been quite a thing for someone to do that. But if that was the end of it, what's gained? There had to be the victory over death. If Jesus doesn't get the victory over death, what chance do you and I have? We need to witness of Jesus' resurrection. Notice back there at the first of this chapter, 40 days after he was resurrected, he spent with the disciples, eating, teaching, talking with the apostles, preparing them for what? To be witnesses. You know, I think about this a lot of times. You know, Peter and all these guys had been with Jesus and had observed the miracles, had seen all of the healing, all of the things that took place. And you'd say, boy, that would be fantastic. I mean, I could go if I'd have seen that. No, that didn't make the difference, because when the chips were down after seeing all of that, Peter denied him. The others ran off and hid. John, he kind of went along there and he was there at the foot of the cross. But the others were scattered. It wasn't the miracles that made the difference. What made the difference was the resurrection. The resurrection, that's where the victory is. When Jesus won the victory, when Jesus resurrected, that gives me the confidence that I can stand in this world, and even if they kill me, I have the promise of the resurrection. So I don't hang my head and hide. I stand and I witness, and I share the gospel. That's what they were called to do. So they set these two guys apart, and they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and the other one is Matthias. Notice, and they prayed. They prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You know, as far as Scripture is concerned, we don't see anything else in Scripture about Matthias. This is the last place he's mentioned. Barsabbas up there, or Joseph, as he, the other name was, we find him later on. He's still out there working. But if you read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, we find that Matthias was faithful until he was martyred. He, like the others, he stood and he testified to his very death. We find that Luke also, who wrote this, was also martyred. Luke was hung on an olive tree. These guys, they took it seriously. They were willing to go all the way because they had a promise. They had a promise of a resurrection. And where did they get that promise? Jesus himself was resurrected. But I want you to know that even though they were told to wait, they were busy. Because you notice there in verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They took this seriously. They weren't just wasting their time. They weren't just taking a nap. They were praying. They were preparing. Because in about a week, what's going to happen? About 9 days later, day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them, and they are going to testify, they're going to proclaim the gospel to large crowds, and many people are going to be added to the church. But how did that all take place? Jesus resurrected. He gave instruction. They followed the instructions. But you know, they had to have a little bit of a nudge. Because when Jesus ascended, they had a tendency to want to stand there and look up. I can understand that, but there comes a point when we have to quit looking up. We have to quit gazing, and we have to do something. Are we as a church standing and gazing? Or are we about the work? Are we proceeding on? Are we taking care of it? Are we praying? Are we in one accord? Are we doing all of those things that are necessary to accomplish God's purpose? We need to be taking care of those. And then this last thing they did is they filled a vacancy. They filled a vacancy. Vacancies are tough. But there comes a time when things have to be taken care of. Business has to be God's business. It has to be done. It has to be done orderly. It has to be done properly. But most importantly, it needs to be done with God's guidance. If we ever get out of God's guidance, if we get ahead of him or we get behind him, either one, we're wrong. We've got to be where God wants us to be. we need to follow his instructions. So this morning, my challenge to us is, are we as a church where God wants us to be? Are we in one accord? Are we praying? Are we seeking God's direction? Are we taking care of the things that we can take care of while we're waiting? There are times that we have to wait, but there are things that we do while we're waiting. So, my challenge to the church is to be in prayer, to seek God's direction. That's what we want. Absolutely God's direction. Anything that we do without his direction will be wrong. But it impressed upon me that the church, that early church, did those things that were necessary to be ready when that Holy Spirit came. When God gets ready to work, are we going to be ready? Alan, Father, as we come, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you used Luke to pen these words down. We thank you that you have preserved them so that we can study, and Father, that we can seek your direction. We pray now that you will speak to each of us, that you will help us, Father, to seek your will in our lives individually and in this church as a corporate body. We pray, Father, for your direction. In the name of Jesus, amen.